All right, Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bible tonight. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm telling you, I'm watching this. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bible in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 in your Bible tonight. And as is my custom, when you arrive there, if you will, please, will you stand with me out of respect and reverence to the reading of God's precious word? If we all stand, I promise you I won't keep you up long. I'm going to read this, and you can follow along with me, and then we'll get into the message God has for us tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a familiar portion of Scripture. I'm sure that you hear it read every single Christmas. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It excites me every time I read it. Amen? And it says this. You can follow along. It says, for unto us. And I kind of like that statement, and I'm not changing the Word of God here, but not just for unto us, but for us. For unto us, for us, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And of course, we see some teaching here about the millennial kingdom. But I want to see verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name. Oh, the precious name of Jesus. Don't you just love that name? The precious, lovely, wonderful, marvelous name of Jesus. Every time I say that name, it just thrills my soul. How I love the name of Jesus. Don't you just love that name tonight? The precious name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the reading of thy precious word. God, we thank you for the gathering of the saints, the household of faith, into the house of God tonight. Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord, for a substitutionary, vicarious, atoning death for us on the cross of Calvary. How we thank thee, O God, tonight for salvation so rich and free in him. How we praise and thank you for the precious blood that was shed for us there on the cross. How we thank thee, God, tonight for the indwelling presence of thy Holy Spirit. How we thank thee, God, tonight for that precious word and for preserving it for us in our language. How we thank thee, O God, tonight for the agency of the local church. How we thank thee, O God, tonight for the privilege of prayer. And God, how we thank you tonight for the precious, lovely, wonderful name of Jesus. So now as we spend the next several minutes looking into the Word of God, please help us tonight. Lord, I'm a needy preacher. I confess unto you, I need your help. God, please use me tonight as your vessel. Speak through me tonight. I want to be a blessing to your people. Use me as a conduit tonight through whom to speak. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Father, I pray tonight that you'd anoint my lips and give me clarity of thought and speech. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do now in advance. In Jesus' precious, holy, and wonderful name, and to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to start there and just spend a little bit of time just running down through this verse by verse. Matthew chapter 1. Did you know that the name Jesus appears in the New Testament 943 times? That's pretty amazing, is it not? 943 times. I noticed this as I studied my Bible. There's 353 Old Testament prophecies that foretold his coming. And I'm glad he came when he did, and I'm glad he came as he came. I'm glad the way he was born. I'm glad that he came to die on the cross for sinners like you and I. When they took that little baby, the babe Jesus, and they laid him in that manger and wrapped him with swaddling clothes, don't you realize those swaddling clothes represent grave clothes? Don't you realize that? When they wrapped him with those swaddling clothes, they represented grave clothes. You know, when they embalmed bodies in that day, they would take strips of cloth about 4 inches wide, and they would take that cloth and they would wind that body with that cloth. And in between every single bit of every portion of that winding, put aloe, cinnamon, and myrrh in there, which was an embalming substance. And they would wind that body up almost like a mummy and lay it in the grave. And so it really represents the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes, in fact, the Bible says, for this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Twice it says that. It doesn't mean that he's going to be in diapers, just wrapped with some kind of a blanket or something like that. Twice it says, for this shall be a sign unto you. And it represented the fact to mankind that Jesus was born to die on Calvary. He came to die on the cross for you and for me, to shed his precious blood for us. And he took our sin upon him. The Bible says he literally became sin for us and bore our sins in his own body upon that cruel tree. Praise God for the precious Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad tonight for Jesus? I tell you, it'll just excite you when you realize that we're saved by the grace of God. I think of the great songs that have been written about Jesus all through our hymnal. Sometimes I find myself in the middle of the night. I don't know how you are, but many times God wakes me up in the middle of the night. In fact, last Saturday night, I'd preach on Sunday morning. My pastor assigned me to preach for him. And I had to preach on Sunday morning. And Saturday night, I was awake all night. Now, I was decaffeinating. You say, now, Brother Marshawn, aren't you a Starbucks guy? Amen. You know I am. Amen. I go to Starbucks in the morning and I have my coffee. I read my Bible. I do my emails. I write a couple articles. And I enjoy my coffee in the morning, don't you? Amen. That's a Baptist crowd, isn't it? Say amen. Amen. So I enjoy my coffee in the morning. So I said, now I'm decaffeinating because I've got a medical condition. The doctor said no more caffeine. And I said, all right, well, then I got to go to decaf. Now, why bother? Huh? Why bother? Right, preacher, why bother? But I went to decaf, and so I've been decaffeinating for about 3 weeks. But I went to Starbucks, and I backslid. And I had a big cup of a Pike Market medium roast coffee. And so I blamed it on the coffee. I was up all night long. I mean, I didn't sleep all night. I was up for 8 solid hours, could not sleep. And so I said, it must be the coffee. But about 1:30 in the morning, the Holy Spirit of God, you know that still small voice of the Spirit, the Spirit of God came to me, just whispered in my ear and said, listen, you know what? It's time for you to meet with the Lord. It's time to spend, it's time for you to spend a little fellowship with the Lord. And that really what that was. God didn't let me sleep because he wanted to meet with me. You ever had that happen? Sweet songs in the night. Sweet songs in the night. And I lay there. My wife didn't want to bother her, so I get up and went in the living room, sat in the recliner and just put the recliner back and laid there, and I just spent the whole night just talking to Jesus. Can I tell you how sweet that is? That's sweet. Just spoke to him all night long. We just fellowshipped and had a good time all night long. 3 o'clock in the morning, I could sense this darkness descend over my house, and I knew that it was the devil. The devil will do everything he can to stop us from praying. The devil do everything he can to stop us from reading the Word of God. The devil do everything he can to keep us to stop us from studying God's Word. The devil do everything he can to keep us from meditating upon the Word of God. The devil do everything he can to keep us from memorizing the Word of God. The devil do everything he can to keep us from going to the house of God. The devil do everything he can to keep us from moving forward for the Lord. Amen? But I lay there and I had this sweet spirit. This just sweet spirit of Jesus descended upon me. And that just, I said, Lord, listen, I know this darkness is not of you. And I just prayed it out of the house. Devil tried to stop me. Well, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had a good time with the Lord. Amen. But here's what I did. As I laid there in my recliner, I sang. And I sang songs about Jesus. Did you ever do that? Have you ever done that at night? Have you ever sung those sweet songs about Jesus? You know how they come to your heart and you just kind of sing them? If not in your head, then sometimes just kind of you hum along with them and you just think about these great old hymns that have been written about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get back to my text in a minute, and I just want to share with you a few thoughts that I have tonight, and then we'll be done. Amen. We'll go to the house and have pie. Praise the Lord. But I was just singing the song. This is one of the ones I sang. You know these songs. Just listen to it. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. And I sang that. And I just wanted to magnify and lift up the precious name of Jesus. There's another hymn that I like real well too, and I won't sing it, but I want you to listen to the lyrics. There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name. Through His name there's wondrous power, power to redeem, making sinners clean. By His power He cleansed a leper, opened blinded eyes, caused the dead to rise. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold His face. With Him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, this name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brighter star. Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. Oh, the lovely name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, and I begin reading verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that's a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah's salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Oh, the lovely, wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, please, in verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, these are familiar portions of Scripture, but nonetheless, they're precious. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. The precious, lovely, matchless, marvelous name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn with me there, please? Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin looking there at verse 9. Philippians 2. Let's look at verse 5 and begin there. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, a doulos, a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God mightily exalted him, look at this, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, I want you to see this in verse 10. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a precious name, this name of Jesus. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Did you ever just stop and contemplate what was said there? The magnitude of that statement? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Sometimes just stop and think about that. I just want to meditate upon that. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, There are times when I see something on the pages of Scripture, maybe just a word or maybe a phrase, and God stops me dead in my tracks. And I just want to meditate on that word or meditate on that phrase. Sometimes I'll do it for hours, sometimes for days, sometimes for months. I'll come back and look at a word for a long period of time. I want to get everything out of it I possibly can. I love the Greek, so many times I'll study that word out in the Greek and get the full meaning of that word. And this name of Jesus, this precious word that we use to magnify and glorify Jesus, it just, every time I think of that word, it thrills my soul. Every time I think of that name, it excites me. Do you get excited about something? What is it about we Baptists? We don't seem to get excited anymore. Let me stop right there and preach a little bit on that. Hey, listen, friends, we don't get excited about things anymore like we used to. Remember when you first got saved? Everything about Jesus excited you. You read the Word of God, you get excited, amen. You go to a preaching service, a preacher preach a great message, you get excited, amen. Preach on the rapture. I don't know about you, but we don't get enough rapture preaching anymore. We ought to be preaching on the rapture, amen. Whatever happened to preaching on hell? I don't know about you, but I don't want to see people go there. God doesn't want to see people go there. Hey, listen, that's one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God. 23 discourses in the New Testament on hell, and Jesus was the one that preached more on hell than anybody else because He doesn't want anybody to go there. God didn't create hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. Amen? Don't you realize that? Hey, listen, let me say this. I know this. When I got saved by the grace of God and was washed in the blood of the Lamb and my name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one thing I knew I did not need to do and I would never have to do and I never will do is go to hell. Amen. Hey, let me tell you, the guy said to me one time, "Oh, you Christians miss all the fun." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "What is it that I miss?" "Oh, you miss all the fun." And then he began to categorize what fun really is. He began to identify for me what fun is. But I tell you what the world thinks is fun, I'm going to tell you, ends up in damnation. I say, listen, the only thing I miss, the only thing that I'm missing is I don't have to go to hell. He said, "Oh, now you're being smart." I said, "No, I'm being wise." Amen. I had an atheist say this to me. He said, "Oh," he said, "you Christians," he said, "you just have all this false belief in this mythology." He said, "Oh, there is no God. You ought to know there is no God." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question, sir. If there is no God, why does He bother you so much? Why are you always trying to get rid of Him?" Amen. "Oh, you Christians always talk about Jesus. Who is He?" I said, "I'll tell you who He is. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Glory. And one day the Word of God says you're going to bow your knee to Him whether you want to or not." And I say that instantly after you die on your sins and you go into the grave without Jesus Christ, you're going to be a Bible believer. You may not have believed the Bible here, but you're going to believe it after you die. It won't take you a nanosecond before you believe there's a God. It won't take you a nanosecond before you know who He is. And one day the Bible says that all the world is going to bow their knee at the feet of Jesus. Amen? But I tell you what, I'd just as soon bow my knee at the feet of Jesus as a believer. You know they're going to bow their knee in hell before the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to understand and realize the importance of what it is to be saved by the grace of God. But I tell you what, folks, I'm saved by God's grace. I'm born again, and I know I am, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that excites me. I said that excites me. Amen. They didn't get excited about something. Now, listen, amen, praise the Lord. You know, I started that, sister, and I got in trouble. Pastor Watkins got on me for that. I said, "Man, you go to some of them churches down the south, man, them old ladies sit in the back and wave their hankies, amen." And everybody looked at me, and Pastor Watkins is going like this, you know. And here, it was at Mrs. Purdy, I think. "Were you back there? Were you one of the conspirators?" "Huh? No? Okay. My wife was back there, and who?" Yeah, the other Mrs. Purdy. And they were in the back waving their hankies back there. And Brother Watkins looked at me, and I said, "Don't blame it on me, preacher. I don't have anything to do with that." He said, "But you instigated it." So, you know, they get excited. Now, I live in a sports town, although the Chargers have left town now and gone to Los Angeles. Now they're talking about the Raiders moving to L.A. or moving to San Diego. And it used to really irritate me. When we lived in Imperial Beach, we went up to Mira Mesa to go to church, up Interstate 15. We'd go right past Qualcomm Stadium on Sunday morning when all of the sports fans were going into the stadium to watch the Chargers play football. They'd already had their tailgate party. So everybody's liquored up. Right? They have painted their faces every color of the rainbow. They're dressed in all kinds of weird regalia. They're going to go into that stadium, and they're going to 86,000 people are going to be seated in that stadium screaming and having a fit and excited over a bunch of grown men fighting over a piece of air-filled pig leather.
Yeah.
Now, I don't understand that. No, I'm not against football. I like football. It's a tactical sport. Amen? But here's the thing. They're getting all excited over a game, but nobody in our church today seems to be getting excited over Jesus. Amen? In fact, many people come to church and sleep. I have become convinced that people learn how to sleep with their eyes open. It's like they're in a catatonic state. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. It just seemed to me like we Baptist people, part of our heritage is this. Part of our heritage is that, hey, listen, we're saved by the grace of God. We Baptists believe you can't lose your salvation. Did you know that's a precious doctrine of Scripture? 100 verses in the New Testament alone prove you can't lose your salvation. And we, hey, listen, we've got the Word of God. We got a copy of the book. And listen, we can read all 66 books. You can read through the Word of God in just a matter of a week, 5 days if you did it straight through. We've got this beautiful church facility. We've got the blessings of God. We live in the most wonderful nation on the face of the earth. There's no nation in America, the 36 countries I've been in my lifetime, as wonderful as America. We've got all these blessings and the greatest health care standard in the world. And we ought to get excited about that. We sit around and go, well, okay. And somebody preaches on Jesus or preaches the Word of God and preaches truth to us, and we don't get excited. I said, we don't get excited. Something ought to excite you. The name of Jesus ought to make you be excited and weep at the same time. Yeah. Have you ever pictured him hanging on the cross? I mean, have you ever really gotten a vivid picture? Man can't duplicate what happened there at Golgotha's Hill that day. Man can't do it. Man shouldn't do it. The Word of God doesn't give us explicit instruction as to what really happened to him physically there. We know partially what happened there. We can only imagine what happened to him there. But I think of him that last 3 hours that he hung upon that cross. The first 3 hours he suffered at the hands of men. The second 3 hour period of time he suffered at the hands of God, because God said God had to turn his back on his only begotten son because he so hates sin. God, Jesus Christ was bearing all your sins in his own body upon that tree, all of your sins, and God so hates sin he had to turn his back on his only begotten son. How do I know that? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine the agony that Jesus suffered there when he realized that because of your sin and my sin, God turned his back on his only begotten son because of our sin. Because of our sin. When I think of that, and I see Jesus hanging there between heaven on earth, between man and God, when I see him hanging there on the cross of Calvary, suffering the way he did, and bleeding for me, and just experiencing unspeakable agony, it just causes me to weep. And I think, oh, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Amen. I just get excited when I think about how God sent his only begotten son into this world to save sinners like me. And I don't deserve to be saved, and neither do you. If we got what we would deserve, we every last one of us be in hell. We ought to get excited about something. When somebody gets saved, we ought to get excited about that. I was in a church one time where this guy got wonderfully and gloriously saved. And the pastor said, like your pastor said this morning when your new church member came, he said, oh, he said, this your brother's going to come up front. I want you all to pass by him and hug him and shake his hand and tell him you're so glad that he's become a member of the family of God and he's been saved by the grace of God. And you know what the church did? They went out the back door because they were going to go to the buffet. Just a few people come and shook that man's hand. And listen, there was not a holy shout went up when the pastor announced that he'd been saved. Something is desperately wrong in the house of God when we can't get excited about somebody getting saved. Amen? Hey, listen, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. You know who it is that expresses that joy and shouts over that? It's God himself. You know, God gets excited over people getting saved. Hey, and then God's people don't. So who do we think we are? I mean, I think we ought to get excited. Now I'm not talking about get bug-eyed, pop-eyed, foam in the mouth, roll down the aisles, bounce off the walls kind of excited. You know? But I mean, we ought to get excited. We ought to be emotive a little bit. You know, if you say amen once in a while, it's good. You say hallelujah once in a while, it's good. Amen. Sometimes I get excited waving my Bible. I've been known to do that. Amen. Just wave my Bible once in a while. I get excited about things. I tell you, Pastor, I was preaching in a Spanish church. Well, what a blessing that was. 350 Hispanic people in this church on a Sunday night. I took my interpreter with me. He was good because I was younger than more athletic. I'd run around, have a good time. And so everything I do, he'd do. So if I jump, he'd jump. Amen. If I do this, he'd do that. Remember? He was a blessing, that dear brother. Young guy, 1920. And I mean, he would interpret for me. And these Hispanic guys, these Hispanic people, they got so excited and they got so wound up, they were throwing their Bibles up in the air. I'll never forget that. Hey, man, boy, their Bibles went up in the air. And I'm thinking, wow, that's the first time I ever saw them. I am in the wrong church or what? I thought I was in a Pentecostal church. I mean, they were just having a good time in the Lord. Filipino churches. I love preaching in the Philippines. They get excited. Huh? You mention the name Jesus, they get excited. You say, I'm going to preach. They say, how long? Well, I usually go 45 minutes. Not long enough. No. Listen, preacher, if you don't go at least an hour and a half or 2 hours, we begin to suspect you're not saved. I mean, that's the way they look at it. They get excited. Well, we ought to get excited over the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I know I do. I laid there that night in that recliner and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, how I love you. How good you've been to me. How wonderful you've been to me. Oh, God, you sent your son to die on the cross for me and shed his blood for me. I'm so excited that I'm saved. You want to have a hallelujah fit? Do you ever want to have a hallelujah fit? I just sometimes want to have a hallelujah fit. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My voice isn't good tonight, but listen. There's done something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Yeah, there's something about that name. And just at the mention of the name of Jesus, we should be excited. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I won't be long tonight. Just want to share some thoughts with you along the way this evening. Revelation chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 10. Now here's a great passage of Scripture. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the Word became flesh, didn't it? And dwelt among us. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth a winepress, and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Think of it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Has anybody ever heard of a flash mob? Yes. Yeah, a flash mob. I just happened to be looking on YouTube for the Hallelujah Chorus. Mm-hmm. I wanted to see a great presentation of the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. Yeah. One of the greatest, most majestic pieces of music ever written in history. From the heart of a man that loved God. And as I went through YouTube, I came across a flash mob in a mall in Ontario, Canada. And it was done in 2012, I think. And I said, well, this is kind of interesting. Let me see what this is all about. Now, this is in Canada. Amen. Godless Canada. And they are godless in Canada. Let me tell you, it's become a very godless country. And so I said, I'm going to watch this. So I went and watched it. Well, what it was done in a food court at Christmas time, at lunchtime. The food court is packed, right? All of a sudden, over the PA system through the entire mall, they start playing Philadelphia Harmonic. They start playing Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. And as it begins to play, a young woman seated in the food court on her cell phone stands up. And a beautiful contralto voice begins to sing the very first bar of the Hallelujah Chorus. And then another person stands. And another person stands. And then another person stands. And another person stands. And all up above in the mezzanine, there are people up there. They all began to sing. And within just a matter of 2 minutes, 75 voices from a choral group from a local college was singing in this food court at Christmas in a mall in Ontario, the Hallelujah Chorus. And I got to tell you, it was glorious. It gave me goosebumps on my goosebumps. And I'm going to tell you what, by the time they were done, the tears were running down my face. I thought, praise the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. People that were sitting in that food court were stunned. Some mocked and some thought it was funny. But I'm going to tell you, one day they're going to stand before the King of kings and the Lord of lords are going to have to give an answer for that. And I'm going to tell you, would to God they would get saved and to hear the message, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, that's my King, Jesus. That's who He is. And I'll tell you, it was thrilling. Well, I looked around a little bit further and I found them doing it at Macy's in Philadelphia, which used to be the great John Wanamaker store. The largest pipe organ in the world is in that store. And every day at noon they play it. And they sang the Philadelphia Orchestra's choral group, 125 verses or voices. They sang the Hallelujah Chorus during the busiest time of the day in Macy's at Christmas time. It was glorious. It was glorious. And then there's an orchestra. It's headed by a Dutchman by the name of André Rieu. Now, he's a secularist. He's not saved. He's from Holland. But he has a wonderful orchestra, the Johann Strauss Orchestra. And they play, orchestral music and a lot of classical music. And they do some things that are more pop music. But they were at Radio City Music Hall back at Christmas time in 2009. Now, I've been in Radio City Music Hall. It's a big venue. There's probably 8,000 people in there. And after his whole concert was over, this was on YouTube, he said, I want to leave you with something to take you into the new year to think about, to apply, to consider, or words to that effect. And he had the Harlem Gospel Choir, a black choir, and his choral group come out on the platform, and they began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. One of the greatest renditions I've ever heard. And when they began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, everybody in the audience stood. And they stood with some of them with tears running down their face. I was raised Orthodox Presbyterian. We were taught in Orthodox Presbyterian churches that when the Hallelujah Chorus was played, you stand in honor to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yes. That's my Jesus. And I said, what was it that caused this man, an unsaved secularist, to play the Hallelujah Chorus? I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. And I sat there and I wept. It excites me when I realize who he is and who I am in him. Because of what he's done for me. Jesus. The precious name of Jesus. I always thought that evangelist David Ring said it better than I could ever say it. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. He's an evangelist today. He can't say Jesus. He says Yeethoth. No one can say his name like David Ring. I mean, it just thrills me to see this man who, and I'm not mocking him, that walks like this and sometimes slobbers down his tie while he preaches. And he just loves Jesus. He said, I love Jesus. And I just get so excited when I see David Ring preach. And he's not of our same circles of fellowship. But you know what? He's a good brother. And he blesses my heart. See, it's a precious name, this name of Jesus. We had to get excited every time we hear it. We sing the great old hymns of the faith and we just mouth the words. We don't think about them. We sing them by rote. We don't think about them. The meaning of them. You guys just tonight sang one of the great J. Wilbur Chapman hymns. He was my grandparents' pastor. One of the greatest evangelists ever produced by America, even greater than D.L. Moody. More people came to his meetings than D.L. Moody's meetings. And twice he pastored my grandparents' church, and they were members there in 1909 and 1910. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine these great hymns that have been sung that lift up the precious name of Jesus? Think about it. What a wonderful name it is. Oh, well, the world takes his name in vain because the world hates who he is. You never hear him cursing the devil's name, do you? But they do curse. They do use the name of Jesus to curse. He's not a curse word. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, that's my Jesus. We need to get excited about that. I'm excited to be here tonight. In fact, I'm excited to be anywhere tonight. You that are older than me, you understand what I'm saying. You know? I never thought I'd live to see this day. I never thought I'd make it out of the Vietnam War. I never thought I'd survive my career in the military. I thought I'd die in the military. And here I am. I'm standing here tonight because of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. That humbles me. But at the same time, it thrills me. Well, do you know him? My Jesus. Amen. I'm going to finish up with this. This only take me about 45 minutes. No. By the way, his name's not Allah. It's not Buddha, not Confucius. Oh, no, it's Jesus. Do you realize those men are all dead in the grave? I've been witnessing to a Muslim man, haven't seen him lately, for 2 years, been speaking to this man about his need of Jesus. He sat down with me, had a cup of coffee with me, said, hey, he said, is that the Bible you're reading there? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you believe the Bible? I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever read the Quran? I said, I've read parts of it. I've read enough of it to know a little bit of what's in there. I've studied the surah. He said, well, he's let me ask you a question. He said, what do you think about Muhammad? I said, the last time I checked, I think he's dead. But I said, Jesus isn't. He said, you know, we believe in Jesus, we Muslims. I said, I know, but you just believe he's a prophet. You don't believe that he's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't believe he's God incarnate. He said, oh, no, he's not a lie. He's just a man. I said, not according to the Bible. The Bible said he's God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. In fact, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, it says that God shed his blood for us. That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, dying on the cross for your sins and mine. Amen? Wow. And I tell you, this guy's been open. He's not a strong practicing Muslim, but he's interesting. He's educated. He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it. But now you better know what you believe and why you believe it, because when you sit down and talk with somebody like that and you want to lead them to Jesus, you better not play games. Yeah, he's not Allah. Here's who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. He's the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's our Redeemer, our substitute, our Sabaoth rest. He's our great high priest. He's our high tower. He's our rescuer, our reconciler, our comfort. He's our joy. He's our buckler and our shield. The Bible says he's our friend. The Word of God said he's our consoler. The Bible says he's our bridegroom. He's our beloved master. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator. By him do all things consist. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Almighty, Exodus 6:3. And of course, you can reference this to both God the Son, God the Father, and God the Son. But he is the Almighty. Exodus 6:3 is who God is. He's the advocate. 1 John 2:1 is the abider. John 15:5, 7. He's beautiful. Psalm 19, verse 17. He's bountiful. Psalm 13:6. He's a buckler. Proverbs 2:7. He's a chastener. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. He's a comforter, John 14:26. He's compassionate, Lamentations 3:22. He's a counselor, Isaiah 9:6. He's a creator, Genesis 5:1. He's a deliverer, Psalm 18:2. Defender, Psalm 15:11. He's a door, John 10:7. He's eternal, amen, Deuteronomy 33:27. He's an edifier, 2 Corinthians 13:10. He's Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23. He's faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 10, 13. Yes, he's faithful, my God. He's faithful, the King of Kings. He's a forgiver, Psalm 130, verse 4, Ephesians 4:32. He's a father, Romans 8:15, Matthew 23:9, a fortress, Psalm 18:2. He's gracious, Psalm 86:15. He's good, Psalm 25, verse 8, 34:8. He's great, Psalm 48:1. He's a guide, Psalm 48:14. He's a giver, Psalm 68:35. He's gentle, Psalm 18:35. He's holy. Holy, Psalm 22:3. He's a healer, Psalm 103:3. He's a helper, Psalm 30 and verse 10. He's habitation, Psalm 71:3. He's a hearer, Psalm 65:2. He's immortal, 1 Timothy 1:17. He's an instructor, Psalm 32:8. He's immutable, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He's jealous, Exodus 34:14. He's a judge, 2 Timothy 4:8. He's a justifier, Romans 8:26. He's a king. He's the King of Kings, Psalm 10:16. He's kind, Psalm 117:2. He's a keeper, Psalm 121:5. Yes, that's my king. He's long-suffering, Psalm 86:15. He's light, John 8:12. He's a Lord, Psalm 23:1. He's love, 1 John 4:16. He's a leader, Psalm 23:2. He's a master, John 13:13. He's a maker, Psalm 95:6. He's meek, Matthew 11:29. He's merciful, Micah 7:18. He's mighty, Isaiah 9:6. He's a nail, Isaiah 22:23. He's near, Psalm 75:1. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's powerful, Proverbs 62:11. He's perfect. He's perfect, Psalm 18 and verse 30. He's a provider, Psalm 65:9. He's a preserver, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8. He's peace, Isaiah 9:6. He's a pardoner. He's a pardoner, Isaiah 55:7. He's a quickener, Ephesians 2:1. He's righteous, Psalm 11:7. He's a refuge, Psalm 46:1. He's a reprover, Proverbs 1 verse 30. He's a rebuker, Psalm 6:1. He's a redeemer. Oh, yes, he's a redeemer, Psalm 19 verse 14. He is my strength, Psalm 93:1. He's a shepherd, Psalm 23:1. He's a savior, Isaiah 43:11. He's a sustainer, Psalm 55:22. He's sufficient, 2 Corinthians 3:5. He's a sanctifier, 1 Corinthians 1:12. He's a satisfier, Psalm 145:16. He's a shield, Psalm 144 and verse 12. He's truth, John 14:6. He's a teacher, Psalm 25:5. He's a transformer, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yes, he upholds Psalm 119, verse 16. He's understanding, Proverbs 2:6. He's upright, Psalm 25:8. He's a victor, 1 Corinthians 15:57. He is the Word, John 1:1. He's wonderful, Isaiah 9:6. He's wise, 1 Timothy 1:17. He's worthy, Revelation 4:11. He's excellent, Psalm 8:1. He's exalted, Psalm 97:9. He is the yea of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 1:9. And he's zealous, Isaiah 9:7. Yes, my friends, that's my King. That's my Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. That's a deep Greek word. Amen. Wow. And it's thrilling to me to realize who he is. Did you ever stop and think about when you first got saved? You just couldn't get enough of him. I just couldn't get enough of him. I still can't get enough of him. I was saved on April 7th, 1974 at sea, on USS Midway in a typhoon in the middle of the night, ready to take my own life. Most of you know my testimony, didn't know me any period of time. And I'm going to tell you what, and God had been working on me for about 6 months, convicting me of my sin. And that night, supernaturally, by the power of the Spirit of God, I was brought to repentance and faith. And when I cried out to Him that night, and I got saved by the grace of God, all of a sudden that name that I'd used as a curse word became precious. Amen. Instantly converted and changed by the blood of the crucified one. And a man being Christ is a new creature. And I became a new creature that night, and no longer did that name come off my lips as a curse word, as a curse, but now that name came off my lips as a praise. Praise be to God. Amen. It became a praise. Jesus became precious and sweet to me. Pastor used that verse tonight I love so well. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We had to realize words of man alone could never express nor could ever define who He is. But we know who He is in our life because if you're saved, you know who He is. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's my King. Aren't you looking forward to seeing Him? Aren't you looking forward? I hear people say all the time, you've heard it said, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to see my wife and see my friends and my kids and all those that went on before me. I want to see Uncle Joe and I want to see Aunt Emma. And I'm just going to be so glad to see them and just hug them again. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, man, you're going to bypass everybody. Amen. And you're just going to go fall at the feet of Jesus. I'll tell you what, we're going to be a bunch of Thomases when we get to heaven one day and fall down at His feet and say, my Lord and my God. Won't you just want to go put your arms around Jesus? I often thought about that, preacher, pastor. I thought about this. Do you think that when we get to heaven, Jesus will let us hug Him? Do you think He'll hug us? Do you ever think that He'll let us touch the nail print of His hand? Do you think He'll let us do that? He'll let us see His hands? What do you think? I don't know. In His glorified form, I'm sure He's retained the nail prints. I mean, I don't know. You don't know either. But I do know this. I hope He does let me hug Him. I would just want to put my arms around Him and just thank You for saving me. Think there'd be tears in heaven? Bible says that tears won't be wiped away from our eyes until after the great white throne judgment. So we'll weep all the way through the millennium. We'll weep at the great white throne when we see people we know that didn't trust Christ as Savior. You'll see them cast in the lake of fire. We're definitely going to see the devil cast in the lake of fire. I don't know. I've thought about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Doesn't make any difference whether He lets me do it or not. I'm just going to be glad to be in His presence. It's hard for us to fathom that. The mind of man cannot fathom what it's going to be like that day. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the rapture. Won't that be special? Now, I don't know. I'm getting closer to the end. Some of you are closer than I am. I mean, you can be 4 or 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old and be close to the end. There's no guarantee you'll wake up to see tomorrow. But the thing is that I'd much rather go out of here in a glorified body, alive, than end up in a grave. It would be nice to go out of here in the rapture. I'll tell you, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker, brother. I mean, I am. I remember B.R. Lake and he said it all the time. He said, you know what? I believe this. I'm gonna live to see the rapture. Well, he didn't. But at least he believed that. Paul believed it in his day. No prophecy needs to be fulfilled for the outtaking of the saints. None. In fact, the greatest balance of prophecy won't be fulfilled until the tribulation hour. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled. But nothing has to be fulfilled for us to be raptured out of here. So I'm listening for the trump and the shout and the cry, come up hither. And we're going to meet Jesus in the air. Wow! Doesn't that get you excited? I said to one preacher one time, I said, hey, where'd you get your congregation this morning? From the mortuary? I was only kidding him. He said, yea, verily. And I thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I was just kidding him. I've learned don't be sarcastic in the house of God. Amen. Don't be sarcastic at all. But I mean, I thought, what just happened here? You know, I'm not saying about you all here. You're a good crowd. Amen. But I mean, I've known you, most of you people here for a long time. Yeah. But you know what? I tell you what, we don't shout here. We're going to shout in heaven. I'm getting ready for it. I've been doing my rapture practice. Amen. Pastor Ernie Murray, I got to close. Pastor Ernie Murray down to Fundamental Baptist Church, Escondido. He's a dear brother, former Force Recon Marine. And he loves sailors. Amen. I'm glad he does. But he and I get together once in a while. You just have to know him to appreciate him. He is a really interesting man. Very bright, very interesting. But every time I see him, as we part ways, he just says, I'm getting ready. Are you? You know, we always do that. We kid each other. But I tell you what, I think we might be the generation to get raptured out of here. It's getting close. My first prayer in the morning when I get out of bed is the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's his name again, isn't it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It started with him. It's going to end with him. He's coming for his children. One day, God the Father is going to say, God the Son, Son, go get your children. Because it's only he that knows the hour. And the Lord Jesus is going to get up off that advocate's throne at the right hand of God and come get us. He's going to personally come get us. You ever think about that? Jesus is going to personally come and get us and escort us into the presence of his heavenly Father and present us, his bride, to Almighty God. My mind can't fathom it, but it's wonderful. And how thrilling it is. Think about that. Amen? Let's all stand. Pastor, have you come? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor will come to close the service, give the invitation. And as he comes tonight, just think about that precious name, that name of Jesus, and how wonderful it is. Sometimes I think it's good for us to remember who he is and what he's done for us. And remember that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pastor.